seated. It begins as a tale of three visits. And we have the visit, first, of Nicodemus to Jesus at night. And I must admit that when I read this and reflected, I remembered that in Virginia, some people go to the next county to buy their liquor. In Virginia, as in North Carolina and South Carolina and other states, the sale of liquor is run by a state monopoly. Grocery stores can sell beer and wine, but the liquor is sold in the store. And it's mandated in Virginia that the stores have to be in open places. They cannot be discreet. And there has to be a big open window that you can see right in and see who's there. I think of driving up to a grocery store and this liquor store was next to it. If you park right there in front of it, you get a bird's eye view. You know who everybody is that is there. And so there are individuals who simply go to one or two counties over and buy it, hoping that they will see there will be nobody there that they will see. South Carolina, in fact, the stores have red dots. That's the nickname. It's the red dot store. So everybody knows what it is from a distance. But I know in the particular people, the identities will be kept secret. But individuals who living on the border will go across the state line into South Carolina to buy the liquor. Nicodemus had to go at night. He's a respected leader. In fact, he's presented in The Chosen, giving another shameless plug for that series, a man who is knowledgeable, respected. We see a very human side of him in The Chosen, you know, the conversations with his wife. And in fact, at one point, she talks about, you know, Caiaphas, we have him for dinner. He never compliments my cooking. Very down to earth. And he has seen things. In the Gospels, it says, we have seen things you have done. We're talking. Nobody who is not of God could do this. And in The Chosen, he has witnessed Mary Magdalene before and after her healing by Jesus. But again, that's the point there. He speaks with him where nobody could see him. Our first visit. Second visit. A tale of two women. As the story was told to me, it was the kind of Sunday where everything felt a little heavier. It was Mother's Day. Outside, the sun was shining. Inside, the sanctuary was full of roses, children's drawings, and warm smiles. But on the bench outside the sanctuary, Maria sat with her hands clenched in her lap. A strong woman, early 50s, she wore her pain well. Quiet, polished, guarded. A woman who knew how to show up, serve, and never let the cracks show. Across from her sat Tanya, younger, maybe early 30s, with a toddler on her hip and formula stains on her cardigan. Tanya had joined the church recently. No husband, no family nearby, just her and her daughter doing the best they could. Maria had always kept a respectful distance. She didn't do small talk. But today, something nudged her. And we'll return to her story. But now it's the third visit, a tale of two men. James did not expect it to hit him that hard. James had volunteered for years in local ministry, food banks, youth camps, even the occasional hospital visit. But when his church invited him to join a ministry team visiting the county juvenile prison, James hesitated. "I'm not sure I'm the right guy for that," he said. But James went. And that Saturday, he sat across from a 16-year-old boy named Mark. Angry eyes, hard voice, arms crossed. He'd been locked up since he was 13. At first, Mark barely said a word. And then James mentioned something strange. How God isn't just out to fix people, but to adopt them. He doesn't want to straighten you out. He wants to bring you home. Mark leaned back, eyes narrowing. "My dad's gone, always was." And James paused. "Mine too." And Mark looked up. And James told Mark how, years ago, as a young man angry at his absent father, James had met Jesus Christ and through him met the only father who never walks away. "That's when the room shifted," James said later. It was like something deeper than words cracked open in that boy's chest. "I wasn't preaching at him. I was telling him what it's like to be chosen by a father who won't leave." And we'll get back to that story as well. In all of our section of Romans, this section today, it's very simple, that life in the power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for believers to live as children of God, free from the control of the flesh. It's about belonging. Not just cleaned, but claimed. Not just forgiven, but adopted. Not just to avoid sin, but given a new mind. A change, an identity, and a promise that life matters. In the first section of Romans 5 through 8, we see the need for real power over the old life. Those verses speak about the battle between flesh and spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the mind is hostile to God. As believers, we often feel powerless against old habits, mindsets, addictions. These verses will remind us that the Spirit gives us strength to live differently. We are not helpless. The person who keeps slipping back into anger, pride, lust, self-medicating. No matter how many promises he or she makes to the self or to the family. We cannot muscle through the flesh alone, and we are not alone. The Spirit is at work. When Pastor said, it's a question of this, what is your ultimate trust and treasure? Another pastor said it's about the mindset. Walking in the power of the Spirit or the power of the flesh. Reflecting on that and these comments from pastors, my mind once again went back to the second grade. I got a few smiles when I shared the story the first time. Large room divided into four classrooms. It's the early 70s. And for a planned recreation, the teachers had, you were playing, but it was working on physical skills. And I remember Mrs. Smith had the kids bouncing balls. That was the goal. And I remember her that direction. She said, "I want to see children playing with balls, not balls, playing with children." It's about who was controlling it. And later in these verses in Romans, we're promised that the Spirit gives life and transforms us. It speaks to our need for clear identity. A reminder that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And people wrestle with that. Who am I? Do I belong? But this passage anchors our identity. You're not surviving life. You're God's child led by His Spirit. You belong. Some of you, I guess some years ago, may have watched the television show Cheers. And if you didn't, that's okay. The theme song talked about you want a place where everybody knows your name and they're glad that you came. And that was the premise for this spot. It wasn't the rowdy bar. It was a place a person went, maybe after work, have a drink, but mainly went to belong. And that's what it provided. If you look at your bulletin cover, you will see this sculpture that I saw in Juneau, Alaska. The Tlingit tribe, and the fancy word used in the description are Moieties, had two Moieties. Basically, tribes had clans, and clans were either part of the eagles or the ravens. That was your identity. And part of it was, if you're an eagle, you had to marry somebody from a raven clan. I guess that kept things from getting a little too inbred. But that was their identity, one or the other. And that image came to mind as I reflected on this purpose of identity, knowing your identity and acting from it. In fact, I think of actors and actresses who have created memorable roles because they fully understood their characters. One actress proudly said, "When I got the part, I wrote an 8-page autobiography for my character. Where she grew up. What was the relationship like with her father? What was it like with her mother? Oh, she was an only child. She was the apple of her parents' eye." All of that kind of background helped her create a character so well known. Not that pleasant a person, but very memorable. We have belonging. We have identity. You're not what you do. You're not what you have failed. You're who God says you are. You're God's child. This other quote I came across: "The world names you by your worst moments, but God names you by his son." I will never really change. No, the Holy Spirit is at work. I do not know who I am. You belong. You're a child of God. And this life does matter. The need for hope that life matters and there's more to come. This is what he provides. People fear that their struggle is pointless, that life is just a grind to the grave. But here our Lord promises resurrection life starts inside of you, and full resurrection is coming. Trying to hold on to a family, any relationship together, and question if it's worth it. You may be exhausted by a long fight with illness, a long fight trying to find direction, a fight with addiction or failure. But it does matter. Your staying in the fight matters. And so, what about our stories? We have the story of two women. Maria had always kept a respectful distance. She didn't do small talk, but today something nudged her. She sat beside Tanya, handed her a tissue, and finally said, "This day doesn't always feel like a blessing, does it?" And Tanya shook her head. "I love her more than anything," she said, glancing at her daughter. "But some days I feel like I'm pretending, like I don't know who I am anymore." Maria's eyes filled. "You're not pretending. You're just waiting for your heart to catch up to what's already true." And Tanya blinked. "What do you mean?" And Maria exhaled and told her story. Years ago, Maria had walked away from her family after a childhood of chaos and foster homes. She had built her life like a fortress, discipline, hard work, appearances. But underneath, she still felt like a little girl that no one wanted. And then she met Jesus Christ, not in a flash of light, but in the voice of an older woman from her church, someone who saw past the mask and told her that she was not just saved, she was adopted. That the Spirit of God didn't just convict her of sin, the Spirit convinced her of love. That even when she didn't feel it, God was whispering, "You are mine." "I didn't just become a better woman," Maria told Tanya. "I became a daughter." And they sat in silence for a moment. The little girl on Tanya's lap reached out and took Maria's hand. Two women, one worn by years of survival, one worn by the weight of starting alone. Both met by the Spirit of God, not with a list of rules, but with an open door to the Father's house. They didn't need more advice. What they needed was identity. And they heard, "You belong." Just like Nicodemus came in the night with all of his religion, but none of the Spirit. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Like Paul says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father." Nicodemus came at night. Jesus told this man, Nicodemus, who is like James from our story of two men, smart, religious, respected, but still lost. Nicodemus came at night afraid of what it might cost him. And Jesus told him, "The wind blows where it wishes, so is everyone born of the Spirit." He was saying what Paul says in Romans 8. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit changes your mind. The Spirit makes you cry out, "Abba, Father." Nicodemus came in the dark. But later, after the cross, after the tomb, he finally stepped into the light. We see him again in John 19. Helping bury the body of Jesus. Quiet faith, maybe, but real. This is Mother's Day, and for some, this is a day of joy, reflecting on it's a day for our mothers, giving thanks. Others, for whatever reason, are feeling hollow. But here's the truth. In Christ, we are adopted. Chosen, beloved, not alone. The Spirit doesn't just patch us up. The Spirit brings us home. And in that home, you are not a servant. You're a child of the King. Like Mark, that young man in prison. Like Nicodemus, who came in the dark. Like everyone who's ever wondered if he or she will measure up. You don't just get a second chance. You get a new name. You're not just a project, you're a child. You don't live to earn God's love, you live because you already have it. The Spirit doesn't just whisper rules, the Spirit shouts you belong. The Spirit doesn't just convict, the Spirit comforts. The Spirit doesn't just correct, the Spirit confirms that you're a child, an heir. In the end, you can walk in fear or you can walk in sonship, in childship. You can chase approval or you can rest in adoption. You can fight for your identity or you can receive it from the one who gave his son to bring you home. To which spirit will you listen? The spirit of fear or the spirit that cries out, "Abba, Daddy, Father." Amen.